This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, June 2, 2024. The Solemnity of the Body and Blood of Jesus Christ, or Corpus Christi, by Father William Doc Holliday.
The words of my mouth, meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You will see on your bulletins this day identifies as the Solemnity of Corpus Christi. That was Thursday. The only positive thing about transferring days around is the fact that around places like this, when we do it on Thursday and do it today, you get to talk about the Blessed Sacrament at length two times in the same week. Every time we gather for Mass, we should be hearing about the Blessed Sacrament. It is the source, center, and summit of our faith. It is our participation, literally and objectively, with the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ to his Father for our redemption. The second reading today from Hebrews. How much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The way we approach the Eucharist is nothing less than indicative of our service to God. This is Christ's emphasis through his Holy Spirit in the book of Hebrews, the superiority of his sacrifice. The superiority of his sacrifice so tremendously far exceeds the blood of literally millions of goats, oxen, turtle doves, and everything that happened before his sacrifice all pointed forward to his, and they could, at the end of the day, they could do nothing about cleansing our soul. They were all symbolic. Hebrews actually says, if the blood of goats and oxen sanctify such as are defiled to the cleansing of the flesh, symbolically, how much more shall the blood of Christ that actually washes our souls? This reality that we cannot intellectually, logically comprehend is what we should believe first and foremost in our faith, that we receive God in the Blessed Sacrament. And if we are allowed to receive him within our very bodies, if we do that, ought we not to appreciate it much more than, say, the ancient Hebrews, who appreciated beyond a doubt that they were in the presence of God, just symbolically and through theophanies. The first reading today from Exodus 24. One of the first verses in there said, we will obey God. And then one of the last verses after this ritual is conducted, oh, we will obey. Why are the people so adamant on how much they are going to obey God? Because they are scared to death of him. Absolutely scared to death. This whole scenario occurs right after they've received the Ten Commandments. And there's this ritual where, are you going to obey? We will obey. Okay, here, this will prove you'll obey. He goes through this ritual where he puts that hyssop in the blood and he slings it all over the people. Well, that's a symbol that they were washed clean by that blood. No, it is not. The Hebrews had ritual washings that symbolized cleansing, and they were done with water. Okay, what's the deal with the blood? The blood was put on them to show, if you do not obey, if you are rebellious, your blood will be spilt just like these animals. They're petrified of God. And it's good, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It sets a good stage. You know, people in our day and age, they don't like stories like that. They don't like to hear things like that. I'm glad we serve the New Testament Jesus, His grace and mercy, and we don't have to be scared of anything like that. Except maybe in the gospel, which I always have to point it out. It's a character flaw with me, I guess, maybe. But in your bulletin, you will see where there's a break in the gospel reading. Why would there be a break in the gospel reading of the Last Supper? Well, because Jesus addresses an issue. And it's an issue of irreligious reception of the sacrament. And the subject of his remarks is Judas Iscariot. And he says in Mark chapter 14, which is the gospel that we had read this morning, we just didn't get these verses, it were better for him, Judas, if that man had not been born. When the Lord of glory, the one who determines your salvation, looks at you and says, it would be better if you had not been born, that's a pretty much earth-shaking indictment right there that he makes against Judas. So Jesus didn't lighten things up when it came to approaching God. Because, yeah, we know everybody. Judas is a bad guy. He was a thief. You know, he betrayed Jesus. He was possessed by Satan. You know when he became possessed by Satan? Not when Jesus said this. He hadn't been possessed by Satan yet. We know explicitly when he was possessed by Satan. After he received the morsel. After he irreligiously received our Lord Jesus Christ, sacrilegiously, at the Last Supper, which was the institution of the Eucharist, Satan entered into him. This is how grave this issue of approaching our Lord acceptably with a proper disposition is for us. He has not lightened up things at all. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have to remember that. And our Lord Jesus Christ has put us on notice by example and by word. He has put us on notice regarding the proper reception of his body and blood, how we should approach him. You don't approach me any way you want. This isn't a subjective approach on your part. Come as you are, that nonsense that you read on marquees outside of churches on occasion. Come as you are. That's the last thing that anybody's ever cracked this book open. The last thing they would ever believe, because that's a lie. Jesus cares a whole lot how you approach him. A tremendous amount. Every Corpus Christi and every Holy Thursday throughout the history of the church, the passage from 1 Corinthians 11 is read because it's a warning. Every single Corpus Christi and every single Holy Thursday until the 1970s. That warning that says, let a man prove himself. Because if a man receives our Lord outside the proper disposition, he eats judgment unto himself. This is the reality. This is what our church, our Holy Mother Church, has emphasized with us when we consider how we approach the sacrament. When we approach, we have to receive our Lord Jesus Christ properly disposed in both soul and body. Now, folks around here, a lot of the stuff we're going to hear, oh yeah, we get it because we do things the way they have always been done. This is the way we do things. These are the reasons why we do things. This is not a matter of subjective. They do it this way, we do it that way, six of one, half a dozen of the other. This is not the case. It's not the case. We need to be prepared, soul and body. And we try our best to do just that. When we talk about preparation, so I'm just going to touch on this one because really, yeah, everybody around here gets it. Most people everywhere get it. We got to be properly prepared. How? Cleansed from mortal sin by confession, not the confession where you kneel at your bedside and tell God you're sorry, sacramental confession. If you're in mortal sin, you must go to sacramental confession before you receive the sacrament, or it's a sacrilege. This is a reality of things. So we cleanse ourselves from mortal sin. Most of us get that one. regular performance of good works throughout our lives, living a life of virtue, those Catholic virtues, those things that are contrary to the capital sins, virtues, humility, liberality, chastity, long-suffering, temperance, charity, diligence in our faith. These are the things that you have to live a life spiritually. Okay, I believe these things. If you believe something, and this is where we get into that other part, if you believe something, you will demonstrate it. This is what we are in this world. We are body and soul. So it's not enough, I believe those things, so I'm good. I don't have to prove anything to him. I know my heart. You know that warning from 1 Corinthians 11 that I spoke of? You know what one of the lines in that passage is? Let a man prove himself. Prove himself. How do we prove ourselves? I guess we like it both ways. You don't know my heart. You can't judge me. I don't have to prove anything to anyone. Well, if I can't judge your heart, how am I going to judge anything? Because our Lord says, by their fruits you will know them. You will know a person, whether they get it or not, when it comes to the Holy Sacrament, as to how they approach our Lord. You will know whether they get it or not. The preparation of our bodies. This is a demonstration. Our outward physical posture is a presentation of our inward spiritual disposition. If it's not, you're a hypocrite. That's bottom line. But if you're doing what you're supposed to do, your outward body should present what your inward soul believes. When you come to Mass, preparation for the body. One, again, not generally an issue around here. I actually always feel sorry for people who are visiting because you can always tell. Dressing in a neat and suitable manner. Oh, here we go with the dress and think that God doesn't care. Come as you are. Lie. Nonsense. Absolute nonsense. This book cover to cover. Bring your best. Never half measures ever. You come to God, you present your best. Father Holliday's a hard case. No, it's mandated in Scripture. Hebrews, the first reading today from chapter 24. Before they received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, one thing he tells the people to do to prepare themselves to come, you need to get into prayer and you need to convert your souls and you need to come to me and everything. You know what he says to do? Wash your garments. It wasn't like these folks who like go home and throw it in the washing machine. Okay, they're in the Exodus. They're living out in the desert. They can't drink enough. Every now and then they think they're going to die of thirst. You know, wash your garments before you come. That was the Old Testament. He was into stuff like that then. What did Jesus Christ do, the apostles, before the Last Supper? He washed their feet. I mean, of course, there's a whole lot of theology going on right there. But at the end of the day, you didn't go to dinner dirty. You didn't go to any dinner dirty, much less the Passover, much less the Passover that foreshadowed and was going to institute the Eucharist. You don't come there like you want. Oh, your dirty feet, but come as you are. No, our Lord himself. He didn't say, hey, you guys need to wash up before dinner, so go wash up. No, I'm going to do it for you to make sure you are clean. This is the Lord. If he did it then, he's the same yesterday, today, forever. We shouldn't come. Well, my feet aren't dirty. Yeah, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about an outward presentation. You don't come grubby. St. Paul teaches us, after Jesus' resurrection in the New Testament, St. Paul speaks about how you are supposed to dress when you come to Mass. He says, women should have their head covered. Men should not have their head covered. Don't become sloppy. Don't be coming too showy. I love the middle ground of St. Paul, okay, because both of those extremes are wrong. Don't come in here grubby, because that shows that you don't care. And you don't get it. You don't know whose presence before whom you are going. You don't get it if you come in sloppy. If you come in, because God doesn't care how much jewelry you have or how your hair looks nice and all this kind of stuff, it ought to be covered in the first place. But I'm just saying, or I should say, St. Paul just says, but we need to understand that, well, that was for the first century. No, Paul actually says why he says what he says, and he grounds it in creation and the fall. A long time before the first century. These are just timeless truths. You know, and they have to do with the way you dress when you come to church. Pagans do it. Godless heathens do it. They dress nice when they go to weddings. I have been kind of surprised about the past year or so at a couple weddings. I'm like, really, dude? You wore your t-shirt and jeans to a wedding? But why do I say it? Because he stands out like a sore thumb. If nobody comes to a wedding dressed like that. It's bad form for pagans. Funerals. You go to a funeral. This kind of floors me. You go to funerals, most people in the pews are dressed appropriately for a funeral. What are they wearing? Black. Of course, for the clerics, they're up there wearing white, talking about the Mass of the Resurrection, which is Easter. I don't know where they get that. But, you know, that's a different story for a different day. You dress appropriately for the occasion. You know, and these people that wear black, a lot of them are pagans. Godless heathens know you wear black to a funeral. That's just proper. You can't help it, like, you know, at certain times of the year when there are certain events, unholy events, I mean that literally, unholy events, and you see, on major news network, oh, so-and-so showed up on the carpet with her $150,000 dress to an unholy event. Pagans will empty their pockets to dress up for an unholy event, and you got Catholics coming to Mass, go, you come as you are, Jesus doesn't care. Wrong. He cares very much, and there will be a reckoning. There will be a reckoning. Our deportment, when we come up for communion, you know, everybody, you know, in this day and age particularly, well, they do it this way, they do it that way, they do it. You know, there is a way to receive the communion that church has always presented. Always presented. This is how you receive communion. I shall read it, okay? This is not me. I quote, when the priest repeats the words, Lord, I am not worthy, the intending communicant should strike his breast and rising from his knees, go slowly up to the altar rails without looking about him. When the priest advances to give him the sacred host, let him raise his head, close his eyes, open his mouth, and put his tongue forward as far as the underlip. Then let him swallow the host as soon as possible, and after a few moments, pause, return reverently to his seat. End quote. That is the articulation, the church's instructions for properly receiving communion. It's called the reverent deportment in the reception of communion. I don't see that anywhere. What does that say? If that is the way the church has articulated reverent deportment, receiving communion, if you don't see it, you are not seeing reverent deportment in the reception of communion. That's all there is to it. Well, they do it different. Why? Well, we don't do that stuff anymore, but why? Why don't you do it? Why have you mitigated reverent deportment? Why? Well, because nothing. Well, nothing. Our deportment shows what we bring to the table, literally and figuratively, when we receive our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's not six of one, half a dozen of the other. This is more reverent, much more reverent. What you generally see is categorically irreverent. That's all there is to it. Because I say so? No, because the church has said this is what reverent deportment is. And if you dig on things like this, I made a copy. It's on the table out there. Share it with your friends. It's not a matter of we just do this because it's traditional. No, we do it because it's reverent. You can't be reverent enough. Here we're living in a day and age where we're mitigating reverence here and there and everywhere. You can't be reverent enough. That was Cardinal Lorenzo one time was talking about something. He talks about receiving on your knees. Cardinal Lorenzo actually laughed. He chuckled. He goes, receive on your knees. You should crawl on your belly, on your face, if you think you deserve it, much less on your knees. I mean, it's just logistically easier to get on your knees. But you got to do the bare minimums in your reverence. It shows what you're bringing to the table. This last one. These other things that I said, you know, this is why we do the things we do. This one here is kind of a bit of an angst for me. Because around here, we try to be as reverent as humanly possible and do all the things that we tried to do the best that the church has always done and all that good stuff. This last one, though, even some folks around here might have a little bit of a problem with it. I don't say might, they do. The Eucharistic fast. Before I get into what that is and sort of what it is, the Eucharistic fast is not a suggestion to improve on your reception of communion. Is that your subjective, well, I do, I don't. The Eucharistic fast is a positive law of the universal church. You must, not your option, you must engage in the Eucharistic fast before you receive communion or it's sacrilegious. You got to. End of story. What constitutes the Eucharistic fast now, and I cannot stand here as a Catholic priest and bind you to anything other than this, that you are bound to this by universal church law. You cannot eat or drink anything but clear water 1 hour before the reception of the communion. That's it. There are exceptions, of course, medical stuff, pregnant ladies, things like that. So that's, you know, that's kind of a no-brainer for any kind of fasting, thing like that. And when I say medical condition, a medical condition like a doctor says you have a problem, not, if I don't eat anything, I get a headache. We call that penance. The whole crown of thorns thing, put that in your mind. I get a headache if I don't, my metabolism's high. Whatever. Just, I guess, providentially, you can't receive communion because, guess what? You need to engage in the Eucharistic fast because it's universal church law. All right. Why? Well, because heavenly things come before earthly things. It's a matter of priorities. You're taking God Almighty, body, blood, soul, and divinity in yourself, and do you think it's okay when you got the Egg McMuffin sitting in there already? I mean, it's really kind of sick when you think about it in those terms. I know I'm going to go receive divinity, but I need the sausage biscuit on the way in. No, clear water 1 hour before. And you know what? Like I said, I can't bind you to anything else. That's lame with a capital L. That's actually lame with all capital letters. Okay, all caps, lame. It's not a fast. The traditional fast of the church is from midnight the night before till you receive communion. Oh, it's unfathomable. I just couldn't. My old, don't tell me I can't. It's, I won't. I'm hungry when I wake up. Yeah, that's whole part of that fasting thing. That's the oomph behind it. Back in the day, of course, most people got up in the morning and most did not receive communion. That's a different story for a different day. But they got up in the morning, they got up early, they went to church early, they went home. So midnight before wasn't that big a deal. You know, we got a 1 o'clock mass here. 1 o'clock. That's a good one. That's a good one. You can swing that. The Lord's appreciating that. But if you got to get something to eat because your kids get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and things like that, eat something. 3 hours before. 3 hours before is what the church has said. You know, if you can't swing the whole midnight, then 3 hours before communion. Clear water, not water mixed with coffee. This is where I'm going to get telling on people. A lot of people dig on the way we do things around here. Oh, we receive on the knees and we, you know, we on the tongue and everything like that. Y'all know me, people get busted because we do that. What do you mean? What are you talking? I'm the guy who does it. And when I'm like, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, blue Gatorade before you came in, huh? Oh, red punch. Nice. I had somebody last night leave. I use blue mouthwash. No. Mouthwash does not leave that. And you shouldn't be using mouthwash an hour before communion. One of a folk at the end of last mass, he goes, I appreciate what you said. He goes, when I was a kid, and this guy, if I can say you're older, this guy's older. When I was in Catholic school, the priest used to say, if I smell toothpaste on your breath, you're not receiving communion. Toothpaste. That was the deal. You do the hour thing, like blue Gatorade, that was a cup of coffee out in the car before you came into the church. I mean, it's obvious. And what's even more obvious to me is when, like, I walk out of here at the 8 o'clock Mass, and I'm getting ready to do the adult forum, and I will see people walking out of that room that I know are coming to this Mass with their plate of donuts. Enjoy. Do not receive communion because it's sacrilegious. It's sacrilegious. You are committing grave sin. Grave sin if you do that. Oh, you say, I do not. Universal positive church law. Like I said, if you want to eat it, that's fine. Just don't receive communion. That's what makes you sacrilegious, not eating before you come in here to Mass. But don't receive communion because that is a sacrilege. So, I'm just saying, try to be sly about it, though. Don't be coming out with a plate full of donuts when I look at you. Again, this is the reality of things. This is objective. This is what we bring to the table. This is when we see whether we truly believe that we're receiving God or not. The first thing is obeying what he says through the deposit of the faith that has been since time immemorial in place in the church, not the new stuff that mitigates everything that's younger than me. This is what the church says about this, and I'll end it with that. The better our preparation for Holy Communion, the more plentiful the graces we receive from it. He who approaches Holy Communion merely for the force of habit cannot expect to receive anything from God.